running the race. I'm going to read the opening text of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27 from the New King James Version. Most of the references will be from the New King James Version. Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. All this subject matter came to my mind sort of 15 months ago, I suppose, and I found it quite an interesting topic, because a lot of this is about talking about the high calling and running for the prize of the high calling. And that seems to be quite an important sort of doctrine that Bible students talk about, that sort of seems to separate us from other friends that we know. So it came into my mind that perhaps I would look into this topic a lot more in order to give a talk on the subject after Graham asked me if I would speak at Australia if we were able to come at last. But then it dawned on me rather afterwards that I was coming to Australia. And I suddenly sort of thought to myself, no country other than Australia is more known for sport than Australia. I mean, no country in the world is more successful per person, or however you rate these criteria. So I thought, oh, it's strange. I'm sort of giving this talk to a country who seems to have embraced sport as sort of part of their national identity. And then that brought another sporting metaphor to my mind. And to describe Australia, I thought, well, punching above their weight is probably, my dad being a boxer would have understood the idea of punching above your weight. Well, I think that's a way of describing Australia as a sporting country. You punch above your weight. So maybe you have loads of talks in this country from the brethren and you've talked about all these metaphors that Paul talked about, but I thought, well, I don't know quite whether you sort of are focused on this area lots or perhaps not. So I thought, well, the Lord's put this into my mind, we'll keep moving. And then it was also quite interesting round about this time, well, before this time, in the middle part, I got a phone call one day from my brother, and he said to me, what are you doing on Monday the 7th of August? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't think it clashes with High League Convention. And he said, I booked tickets for us to see the World Athletics Championships at London at the Olympic Stadium, to which I made a very loud noise, and then I went in search of my checkbook. Because one thing you know with your brother, if you're going out, he probably wants you to pay. But I love my brother, so anybody who's got natural brothers, you know what it's like to have a nice day out with your brother. You know, it's a blessing from the Lord, my brother. So, we'll keep going with this topic. But obviously it came to the pass in just August gone by that my brother and I turn up at the Olympic Stadium in Stratford in East London. And like other venues that have held the championships, it was all but free. No, that's not right. There was hardly a seat free, is what I mean to say. I had my brother on one side, and I had a Japanese tourist on the other side, who fell asleep after half an hour. You might have noticed from my name, Chartres is a Greek name. Out came the first medal ceremony. What it was it? I think it was the Greek girl. She'd won the pole vault, I think they call it, don't they? So therefore the music came on. It was all with the Greek and everything. And I sat there and the Greek national anthem came on. And I thought, well, if I'd have known that, I might have learned the national anthem so I could sing along. So it was quite an evening to be there, packed with everybody else. And you realise there are competitors from all over the world competing for themselves and for their nations, and each trying to win medals and each hoping to win the gold medal. But this takes us back to the days of ancient Greece, because this is what Paul was talking about in his day. And this is why he used it so often, because it was so well known and he preached so much in the Greek world. In the ancient Greek games, there were a number of games every 3, 4, or 5 years. The most well known now were the Olympic Games at Olympia in southwest Greece, about 100 kilometres from Kalamata. Now in the modern day era, they recommenced in 1896 at Athens. But there were other games, such as the Pythian, high up in the mountains at Delphi, now a ski resort during the Greek winter. The Isthmian, which was at the Isthmus of Corinth. And the opening text, obviously, as we read, came from First Corinthians. And also there was the Nemean, which is at Nemea, which was just south of Corinth. At such games, in the ancient games, there were track and field competitors. But according to the commentators also, there's a possibility there were always wrestlers and boxers. But adding into the mix, we also have spectators. And of course, also, we have prizes. Such games in those days were not without a practical purpose. Types of skills these men were developing made them good to be soldiers in the armies that fought so many wars at this time. It meant that such men would be fit and would be ready to fight. No army would recruit people with, say, a bad shoulder, a missing limb, or bad feet. Also, there are other attributes such as speed and strength. These are attributes which is why King Saul and Jonathan were described as being swifter than eagles and stronger than lions, 2 Samuel 1 and 23. In his own day, Goliath was a superior specimen, him reckoned to be 9 feet tall, as recorded in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. A superior athlete or soldier should be prepared in every way. So therefore we will now try and look and see what this preparation entailed and how we relate this to the Christian walk, or the Christian race, we may say. A target or a goal seems to be an important part of the preparation. The upcoming Winter Olympiad in South Korea has been a target for many an athlete. Many will have trained for another 4 years to have another opportunity to win a gold medal, following a disappointing silver 4 years previous, or maybe failing to win any medal 4 years previous. Paul says that in a race, only one receives the prize, telling us that we should run in such a way as we may obtain it. Paul's own words showed the way he was living his life, when he said, stretching forth towards the things before, I press along the line towards the prize calling of the high calling of God by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 14, reading from the Dialogue translation. The line was the winning or finishing line for the prize that would be awarded by the umpire. In another way, Paul uses the picture of obtaining a crown, like the prize in a games that implies that a righteous judge, our Heavenly Father, would award. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. In this case, it is a crown unto all, implying that there are more than one. One may even suggest 144,000 crowns. And reading from 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all that have loved his appearing. It therefore can be seen to be important to have goals in your life. In my last job, the main target was sales value, even if your role was as a support member of staff. We had yearly targets, monthly targets, campaign targets at times, and even weekly targets when it was most necessary. And this did tend to focus your mind. Even myself, not necessarily totally in sales, more thinking about how everything cost, would always be thinking about holding back some money to the back end of the campaign. You would start measuring the money in what it could buy. Say that might be a full page ad in a national newspaper. But surely the ideas of target can be brought into the Christian life. This target to myself would be the idea of having a heavenly resurrection and having the opportunity to help the world of mankind up the highway of holiness. Paul says that every combatant is temperate. That is the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, according to the Dialogue translation. But what does the word temperate mean? The Greek word, I can't pronounce this very well, it's quite a long Greek word. Eg krat toi tai. Translated, temperate means possessing self-control. Every elite athlete knows what they must be to be disciplined, whether it is to do with diet, training or rest. Some have to limit calories, such as jockeys, yet others have to have high calorie diets with plenty of protein. Others need more carbohydrate, but it's also they get the necessary nutrition in order to train and build muscle as is necessary, as is required. Many athletes need to train every day, even Christmas Day, and this is part of their discipline. Rest is also important. It allows the muscles to recuperate and be ready for the next training session, and thereby avoid any unnecessary injuries. How often do we read of injured athletes having to miss a major global championships because of injury, and having to wait for 2 or 4 years for the next opportunity? And Paul advises the Corinthians to apply the same discipline to their Christian walk. In the same way as an athlete, we have to have a training schedule, allocate time, whether inside the home or outside the home, whether it be studying, praying, works of faith, doing things in the service of the brethren or the world in general, or even, should I say, time to listen to our Heavenly Father. And although I wasn't ever an elite athlete, only doing gymnastics and only doing it in an amateur way up to I was 15, you know, that does resonate that you have to have some sort of discipline in your life. You're never going to get good at your sport unless you turn up to training 3 times a week, unless you do a bit of strengthening, and unless you learn to focus. But I think in many ways, lots of the focus that we have from our sporting life, I found it was the same type of focus that I used at my school life. So all these parts interact with our whole life. And I think even being brought up amongst the Bible students I was by my parents, you do learn a sort of discipline in the way you conduct yourself and the way you express yourself, so that when you get out into the adult world, you're used to that type of disciplined way of working with words and expressing and making points. But of course, we really are bringing it to our Christian walk is really what we're talking about. So I'm now going to move on and talk a little bit more about nutrition and how that's mentioned in the Bible. Jesus, when he was hungry and being tempted by the devil, said, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Therefore, we can feed from the word of God, the Bible. Is it more than that? John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." There appears to be a direct correlation here between belief and the life-sustaining properties of such food and drink. Feeding is believing in the Bible, in the biblical record of Jesus' life, his death, and also his resurrection too. But like every athlete that needs to eat regularly, we also need to feed daily. And it's not just about food. It's also about nutrition. It's also about nourishment. About one sister said to me about going to the meetings sometimes. She couldn't always necessarily remember what we talked about last month. But she said, we came to the meeting, we know we were fed, and we know we were nourished. And that's why we come to meet the one with the other. Which is why we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as one of our brothers said this morning. Rest, as I've also mentioned, is also important. If we're allowed the muscles to repair, it's not unusual for a professional athlete to lie down after training or to get a massage. We ourselves, how do we relate to rest? Do we not rest in the promises of God every day? Did not God rest on the seventh day? Were not one of the 10 commandments about Sabbath keeping? Exodus 23:12 tells us that even the ox and ass were to have rest on the seventh day. Hebrews 3:4 has much to tell us about rest. Contrasting the rest of the people of God with the Hebrews of the Old Testament, who had hard hearts and lacked belief, especially during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we don't want to follow their example of unbelief. Self-denial is also something the athlete knows much about. They to achieve their goals in their day, the goals that they have set for themselves. We've already talked about food. We've already talked about drink. They must use their time wisely. They must avoid dangerous activities, say like motorbike riding, which may inhibit them from achieving their goals. Peter is clear that the Christians should not live dissolute lives full of excess and idol worship. I'm going to read now from 1 Peter 4:3-4. "But we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking of evil of you." This was the subject our Lord Jesus spoke about to Peter and the other disciples during his ministry, when he said in Matthew 16:24-27, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," while stating a promise and the possible consequences of such denial. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his work." So we have that promise in front of us. But the Christian may encounter problems while they're in the way. One such thing may be encumbrances. The writer to the Hebrews talks about laying aside every encumbrance and close girding sin. That's reading from the Dialogue translation, Hebrews 12:1. Athletes should be fit, not carrying any useless fat, no swellings or tumours, needless clothing, jewellery, or anything such thing that would impede them in their stride. It is believed in that day that athletes at times competed naked in order to gain an advantage over their competitors. Fortunately these days, we have modern lightweight fabrics, things that stretch easily so we don't have to go to such long lengths. But the message for us is to consider what things may be encumbrances to ourselves. Baggage, not necessarily literal baggage, but baggage we carry with us. Say, pointless tasks, things that make our life difficult for no apparent reason. And sometimes myself, I think about having a sort of simpler sort of walk. In New Testament times, they had their hindrances too. One specific one Paul mentions in Galatians 5:7. Because in that time there were Judaizing teachers. They were teaching Christians to follow the law with the Jewish traditions of circumcision, matters to do with food and drink, and Sabbath day observance. Paul also used the Hebrews in the wilderness as an example of the perils of the sins of idolatry, excessive partying, and sexual immorality that had beset a much earlier generation. This was a warning to the saints at Corinth, and that warning has come down to all of us during this Christian era. And this is talked about in 1 Corinthians 10:1-14. Of course, we've all probably heard from time to time various commentaries about living in Corinth. It doesn't seem to be a nice place. It seems to be in a very difficult place, a very base type of place. I mean, there's often the Cretans are also had a very bad reputation in that day, and it seems that the people of Corinth had a similarly bad and undisciplined reputation. So we're going to keep moving on now and talk about more hindrances. Galatians 5:6 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now this also links to now to what one of our brothers mentioned this morning. And going back to a reference in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul mentions Demas having loved this present world, and he had abandoned him at this time. And it seemed at that time the present world that then was a hindrance to Demas. And so this present world for us also can be a hindrance. And it's a warning to us at the end of this Christian era or gospel age. Now going to approach another of our brother's topics. I'm going to talk a little bit about soldiers because these areas seem to cross over a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:4, reading this time from the King James Version. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So a soldier also has to have this sense of focus, of obeying and being obedient and being disciplined, because you have to follow a certain order. So we also have to follow our instructions, because there's one we who would be pleased. It's not our boss that we may have had at work, a school teacher. It is indeed our Heavenly Father. So we're going to move on to quite a tricky topic. The topic now is striving lawfully. This is mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:5. The Dialogue talks about contending lawfully, and the RSV uses the words according to the rules. The New King James says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Of course, we should know the rules. Ignorance of the rules is not a good thing. It's a bit like a traffic violation. We're supposed to know the rules of the road before we enter into the road. Ignorance is no excuse if we're to appear in front of a judge for a parking violation. We should know the rules. This has been a major problem for athletics recently, as those of us that may have read the back sheets of the newspapers over the last few months. Recently, they've come up with a plan to remove all the world records since 2005, because now they've got much better testing for the samples of the athletes after their racing. And race records such as Florence Griffith Joyner's in the 100 metres and Marita Koch in the 400 metres that have been in the record books for many years and now thought impossible because such athletes did not compete according to the rules by taking performance enhancing drugs, maybe with or without their own knowledge. Nowadays, they can be restored be stored for quite a long time and they can be tested. We don't want to follow up these examples of these athletes who now they may have their gold medals, but they can't wear their gold medal with pride. We also note the upcoming Winter Olympiad, certain Russian team athletes, and almost half the Russian team has been banned from competing because of violating the rules, for not running according to the rules. But what does this mean for the Christian in our day and age? It indicates that following the rules and guidelines provided for in the Bible for us is what's needed for us as our growth and development and our walk as new creatures. We would have to say for ourselves there's an abundance of guidance, but also encouragement and also examples. The example of our Lord Jesus as we seek to live in harmony with the Bible. And looking at the Bible as a whole, it seems there are lessons on many levels in various of the books of the Bible. For example, an study on Exodus and Deuteronomy may guide us in how to deal with foreigners, our neighbours, and to take care of our animals and employees, looking after widows, and many other instructions. That is just one small aspect of those books. A study on the book of Job, apart from many other things, will help us to understand the importance of trials and understand trials and how they're used. It also informs us about the permission of evil and also teaches us about acceptance. A study on prophecy may also, apart from many other aspects, remind us of the promises of God and being ready. A study of Jesus' words may teach us many things, but it also teaches us about having the correct heart condition. We can go on and on about these lessons that we can read and learn from in the Bible, but we have a few small verses in Mark chapters 12, verses 28 to 31, which sum up many of the words of the Bible. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this." So therefore we have our rules. Already mentioned our Lord Jesus in his example. We've already mentioned Hebrews 12 and 1. Was looking at a sporting and running and a race metaphor. But now we're going to read verse 2 of Hebrews 12. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He is our example, and therefore we cannot be surprised that necessarily this life will not always be a life of ease in this present age, as one of our brothers also said this morning. And of course we cannot fool God. This may seem to be a caution, but over the year I've heard a couple of talks on the verses in Luke chapter 16 verses 1 to 12. It's labelled sometimes in the Bible as the unjust steward. But I think sometimes that God understands, as we're going through our Christian walk, our lack of experience, our lack of maturity. And I know I can look back on my early Christian walk and see my own lack of maturity and my own lack of experience and how I was woefully unable to deal with them and offer any help or succour to anybody else. But this passage in Luke really encouraged me. It sees a steward. It sees people that are indebted to a master. The master seems to accept the situation. And using a steward who is inefficient, he agrees to take partial payment of a debt, money that was owed. But the good news was, the steward and the debtor became friends rather. The debtor had no debts, and the steward did not become homeless, because he now had friends. And it seems the master accepted gladly the situation. There seems to be no harsh condemnation on the unjust steward, or the people that were unable to pay their debt. I think that does encourage us in our Christian walk, where we seem to fall short of the mark that we would seem to read about, especially for our brothers Paul and Peter. Another word that comes up in this Christian walk is the word is disqualified, as used in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. The word disqualified is a translation of Greek Strong's word 96, adokimus, which can also mean rejected, cast away, counterfeit. It also covers the idea of failing to pass the test. Paul was working in the role as a teacher of the flock, yet he could even see the possibility of himself of failing. Paul uses twice the phrase, run in vain. The first one is in Galatians 2:2, and the second one in Philippians 2:16. So we'll pause to read them now. Galatians 2:2 says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them which I preach amongst the Gentiles, but privately to those who were a reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I had not run or laboured in vain. Going back to the modern day athlete picture here, have you ever seen the disappointment of an athlete expecting to win and come in second, or even fourth, the worst position to finish? My brother and I, going back to that night in London in August, we turned up. As I previously mentioned, it was not a good night for the British athlete. True to British tradition of being able to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory, it was rather of a disappointment. But there you are, we were quite used to that sort of thing. But the biggest hope of the evening was the women's 1500 metres, and it was the Scottish athlete Laura Muir who was running in the last race of the evening. Therefore, we all had to stay to the last race. She'd become fifth 2 years ago. She'd also failed to win a medal at the Olympic final. This was thought to her be a big chance to win her first global medal, with a home crowd cheering her on. We're doing our best to help her out, of course. We're on our feet at last. We're shouting. You can't hear my brother and I shouting because of everybody shouting around us. Well, she's doing good, this girl. And coming round the last bend, she's unfortunately in third position. But you can see she's kicking on and it's all looking pretty positive. But unfortunately, there's 200 metres to go. But we're getting a little bit optimistic because she looks as if she's gaining momentum on the girl in second place. Unfortunately, we were at the back of the stadium in the cheap seats, so the vision wasn't brilliant. So we continued shouting our heads off. And as what happens quite commonly to British athletes, the pack tends to sort of close up as we get to the end, as the finishing line looks in sight. Could it be second? It's probably be third. Oh dear, here comes the South African athlete. Never won a medal over 1500 metres before. And at the last minute, we end up in fourth and we all have to go up disappointed. But I suppose the lesson for us is that we do not want to run in vain, do we? But then I thought about this and I thought, well, we can't think about all these things too negatively. And we've got to think about things positively. So it put me in mind of training. And I said, training is good. And don't we all know the joy of training? Many athletes know the joy of training. How hard it is for an elite athlete that's unable to train. The frustration of not being able to experience the joy of running, jumping and throwing. It can leave an elite athlete on the verge of depression. And so it is with the Christian walk. A lack of training can lead to disappointment, disencouragement. But we can rejoice daily as we ponder the plan of God. And I remember the words of the last line of the hymn from Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. How his plan, his wisdom shows. And of course, we know this wonderful plan. And that's such an encouragement to read of the plan, because we have such a wonderful message that's been given to us. We have a wonderful message to share. Each day is a day of hope. Each day brings new opportunities for us also to do good unto all men and the household of faith, maybe even to give a witness of the hope that's within us. It also, each day, is to receive the help and the love and the guidance of our Heavenly Father. It also brings the opportunity to acknowledge the blessings of the previous day or week. And it also gives us the blessing that our training day starts afresh each day with our Heavenly Father. And going back to a scripture that I've already quoted and is in context with the while we're meeting here at this time, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, exhorting one another, we're told to. And we all know, do we not hear, the joy of meeting with those of like precious faith? Also, we can provide assistance for one another. And I like the real life story of two British triathlete brothers, natural brothers I mean, Alistair and Johnny Brownlee. One brother collapsing from exhaustion and dehydration, helping the other brother across the line, so that his brother could win enough points to win the World Series. And don't we all have the blessing of brethren? I know I have the blessing of brethren. We can also remind ourselves of the opportunity of the upward calling of this time, the privilege of the training and the education that we are being given. And we know that not many generations have had the helps that we do in this day and age. We're probably better informed than Christians were 1,000 years ago. But now our purpose is to examine how we're running, not merely today, but in the future, however long our course may be. But we're told quite simply to be faithful unto death. Some do have a short life, like the Apostle Stephen, but to many of us, our lives appear more of a marathon than a sprint. And what would have Paul thought of now, in this day and age, that all these running pictures and metaphors would be something that we're able to understand quite simply in this day and age, at the end of this Christian era, and the lessons it can still give us this day, though the scriptures are still able to come to life for us today and have real meaning in our lives and help us change our lives and can help us relate to each other and also think of successes and failures. But also it's an opportunity to think also of the seriousness of the life of sacrifice that we have. And it's not everybody that is able to appreciate the seriousness of this life of sacrifice that we have. But all this talk of striving and all this talk of athlete, it seems to be sometimes a little bit self-obsessed and a little bit about what oneself is doing. And I think I always remind myself of this scripture at this time. So I'm going to close now with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, because it reminds us it's not our work. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we keep that in view, that he can do it in us.